Well, praise the Lord. He is good in all that he does. We here are without excuse. Did you know that? Let me read to you why we're without excuse. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Maybe you don't want to hear that, but that's true. Those men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they have been known, they may be known of God, is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'll make excuses for them. They're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in all of their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to the image made like corruptible man. Wow. These guys are doomed. We are called to a different calling. We are to be lovers of the truth. Is that right? Most people don't really want to know the truth. They want to be reassured that what they believe is the truth. That sounds like most of the media, political parties. It doesn't matter. Even the people of God sometimes find themselves trapped in that one, as Bruce was sharing this morning already. Everyone, every organization wants to own the truth, however. They want to say, we're it. It's not just a set of facts or doctrine. See, they want to reduce the truth to a set of facts, a creed, or a doctrine. A political party, a person representing what their ideal. But it's none of those things. The truth is none of those things. You probably have guessed what the truth is by now. The truth is a person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know him as spirit-filled believers. And Vera reminded me already today, this is in a traditional church, Pentecost Sunday. So as we are spirit-filled believers, we know the truth in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we can't separate the facts from him. We can't somehow say that he isn't all the truth. We can say the facts aren't all the truth because you can take the facts and can bend them. You have alternate facts now. Remember that one? That was a good quote. Well, we believe in alternate facts. No. There's no alternate facts. There is no alternate truth. There is only one truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't really find the truth without him. But I'm going to tell you something. That truth is not separable. Jesus Christ is not separable from the loving kindness of the Father. You can't somehow take the facts and say, this is it. I'm going to be devoted to science of the facts. That's it. They're not separable from the loving kindness of our Father in heaven. Would you rather have truth and sterile facts, or would you rather have a loving Father? Raise your hand if you just want the facts. I don't know too many people like that, right? Well, let me tell you a story. One of the reasons I like scuba diving is because it's a technical sport. A lot of people say, oh, no, you just like the sport, like fishing, right? Now I got to get the best fiberglass rod or the best graphite rod and the best reel. Or if you like photography, you got to get the camera that's going to perform the best way. In fact, they did a study on scientists, and they said, what do you like most, the microscope or what you're seeing through the microscope? And most of them, if they're honest, they say, I like the microscope. It's really cool. So we like technical things. We're technical people, right? It's like Scuba diving is a lot like that. You get in the water, you get wet, but you can get wet a lot of different ways. You were born wet. Did you know that? You were in that womb for 9 months. You were scuba diving. Well, one of the things they told me when we were learning about scuba diving, I said, you know, when you get down there in the deep water, the realization is you're not really supposed to be here as a human being. You weren't created to be here. And you watch these people go out in their spacewalks. They're very much aware that outside of that 3 millimeter suit is death. Tragic, awful death right there. Not supposed to be out there. There's other reasons they're not supposed to be out there, not just a vacuum, but you know, it's a lot of cosmic radiation they get. Every one of them come back with major eye problems because of cataracts. Nobody is exempt from that. Why? Because it's all the radiation. It's incredible. But anyway, I like scuba diving. It's technical because it has a science to it. And the diving limits for most divers is like 120 feet. You don't want to go below that. If you do, you run the risk of getting too much nitrogen. You can get the bends if you do that over and over again. Had a lot of deep dives. But I also learned that there's a way to come up. You don't just surface. You come up gradually. And that way you have time to outgas. It's like when you open a soda bottle, you know, especially the new ones. They put so much carbon dioxide in it. If you open them right up, it might go all over you, right? Well, your blood would do that too. Get so much air, oxygen, and nitrogen in your blood that it'll just fizz, literally fizz, if you come up too fast. So it's a technical process. So you make a plan. It's all about planning. See, this is where I'm going with this. Make a plan, and you don't deviate from the plan no matter how you feel. So, okay, we're going to go, and this particular dive I'm going to describe, I usually dive with Jessica as my partner, but this time it was Hillary. We're going down. We plan to go down 90 feet, which is the maximum for us. And if you go down further than that, you know you're not too much trouble because the maximum dive depth, I already told you, was 120 feet. So we're planning on 90 feet. And the water clarity where we were was really clear. You could almost see the shadow of the boat from that depth. Jessica at the time was like gliding through the coral canyon. So she was with Andrew, you know, off doing her thing. And as I reached my planned depth at 90 feet, I knew something was wrong. I was like, what is going on? And, you know, when you're going through something, you don't always have your faculties about you to make good decisions. That's why you have a plan. That's why you go by the plan. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Because at 90 feet, every time you go down 30 feet, every 30 feet is like having a martini. That's what they tell you. You get drunk on all the oxygen and nitrogen you're drinking in. So by the time you're at 90 feet, you feel pretty good no matter how you feel. I feel this is not too bad. But I got down there, and I knew something was wrong. That's all I knew, something was wrong. That's one of the first hand signals you learn. It's like something's wrong. So I turned to Hillary, who was my dive partner, and I said, something's wrong. And she says, we're going to wait here. She was feeling pretty good. And nothing was wrong with her. She was not having any trouble at all. But I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was at the time. But something was wrong. So I said, not going here. We're going up. So she conceded, you know, that's okay underwater, or that's okay. So we have hand signals. She's just, okay. So we're going up. And get up to the 15-foot safety stop. You have to stop there for about 5 minutes, again, to let the air escape from your blood. You just don't want to surface altogether. It'll kill you, literally. So, finally get to the surface and get on the boat, and I feel immediately better. Immediately better. But my head hurt, really pounded with a headache like I haven't had ever before. But I felt better otherwise. You know, I wasn't dizzy or anything, because that's kind of what I was going through underwater, being dizzy. If you can imagine you'd be walking, you feel dizzy. What do you feel like dizzy underwater? I don't know. It's kind of crazy to describe, but that's the way I felt. And I got up and I felt good. And well, the headache didn't go away. I had it for 3 days. So my dive instructor, I got home and the dive instructor says, well, did you follow the plan? That was a good thing. Because what you had was carbon monoxide poisoning. I said, carbon monoxide, where did I get that? He said, that's really easy to do. Because what they do, if somebody is smoking a cigarette next to the air compressor, and some of that smoke gets into the air compressor and compresses it into your tank, you're getting the equivalent of a whole pack of cigarettes, just like that, of carbon monoxide. Or if somebody's diesel is idling close by, same thing happens. And so there's no question that I like the facts. That's why I had a plan. That's why I went by the plan, and the plan saved my life. But you know, when I got to the surface, it wasn't the plan that I was happy about, right? It wasn't the fact that I made the right decision that I was happy about. I was happy about the grace and the mercy of God that saved me from death. It isn't the first time a close call comes when you're dealing with situations that you shouldn't be in. For example, most of you can identify with this, but since it happens every day, or at least you put yourself there every day, you drive a car, and you can go 70 miles an hour without any problem at all, but that's not a very safe speed for anyone. Even with a seatbelt, that's kind of an uncomfortable crash. And the Autobahn, you can go as fast as you want in some places, not so much anymore, but you could go 105. That was a typical speed when I was there, but you know, the auto insurance there is real cheap. You know why? Because it's cheaper to bury someone than to keep them alive. The automobile accidents there are death, usually. It doesn't matter if you have seatbelts or not. So a plan, the facts are not what I want. I don't want just to be a good diver. I don't want to be just a good driver. I want the care and the mercy of God. See, truth of the facts isn't just what I want in my spirit. Isn't even what's going to save me. It's the loving kindness of Jesus Christ and his grace in my life. But here's what happens in our American culture. Is we like, even in Christian circles, we like the facts. And we will quote them. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Have you heard that one before? Yeah, so you need to straighten up, fly right. Don't do this wrong. You know, drive between the lines. Color between the lines. Don't go crazy. And it doesn't even mention anything there about Jesus being truth by his compassion. They just quote that. Actually, that's in context. You will find something of the compassion of Christ. And Jesus even says, he says, I am the truth and the life. He doesn't mix any words about it. I am the truth and the life. You want to know what the truth is? Well, it's just doctrine. No, Jesus said, I am the truth. So, and you know Jesus wasn't just a set of facts. When he came here on the cross and died for you, it wasn't just that he would somehow make that sacrifice for you that couldn't be done any other way. It wasn't just the facts of the case against you. It was his loving kindness toward you. Like I said, the blood is calling out your name. We sang that song. That is loving kindness of the facts in Jesus Christ. You know, I have a lot of experience in small groups and facilitating small groups, as most of you know. I was trained in the government service to do exactly that. And when I did my coursework and master's for business administration, most of that was about groups and guiding groups, and used to a word we don't like to use, manipulated groups, to find their right place. And one of the things that they used over and over and over and over again is strategy. So you want to plan. Strategy. In fact, I remember somebody came to me and says, we had the wrong strategy. Really? What's our strategy? You guys have a strategy? Well, before I have a strategy, I'd rather have a vision. And you want a vision? So the vision doesn't necessarily have to have a strategy. You just have a vision. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my vision. The vision of God's love and his mercy as I look out into the heavens. I have a vision because I'm without excuse now. I see the glory of God right before me. The springs come, you know, and the flowers and plants come forth and the birds in the air. We see it's like God is expressing his nature to you, and you're without excuse because of those things. It doesn't matter about the science, because the science always comes down to the same question, why? Not just how, why? And they will always say, well, it's not about why, it's about how. Well, good for you. That's why you start with a vision. You don't start with a strategy. But what they teach you is you have to have a vision. If you don't have a vision, you're just going to be wandering around. Isn't that what the Bible says? People without a vision are just like, they're lawless. They're without hope. So you need a vision. So, okay, I have a vision now. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That's it. No more. I don't need anything else. Well, partially true. Mostly true. And all true at the same time. Because now he will give you a technical strategy. So it's all about technical processes now. What is technical processes? Everybody says, yeah, really? It's vision to technique. Yeah, so strategic planning. So you didn't, not just a vision now, strategic technical planning. And then after that, I'm going to get to what that is in a second. Lastly, you have an operational strategy. So how do you put that your strategy into operation? What do you really do? How do you put the boots on the ground? How do you put the tire to the road? What are you going to use? What are you going to do? All of that comes from leadership. All that comes from and should come from the vision, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, and never separate from him. And the trouble with modern science is they said this is all separate from God. So you have a strategy and you have operational procedures. In every corporation, they teach this. Now you know their problem. Let me give you an example. The crisis pregnancy or the pregnancy support center. When we first started, they weren't any. But we had Operation Rescue. Remember that? We had a vision, save the children. So what was our strategy? What was our technical strategy? We're going to go and protest. We're going to be out there with signs. We're going to march back and forth on the sidewalk. What was the operational process? Well, we need a car to get there. We got to make sure we eat, you know, et cetera, before we go. And we're going to be there. And what happens when we get picked up and if we get arrested? All of that's operational. But you had vision. You had all that going for you. And there was a season in time God used that. Is that right? It wasn't for me necessarily because I got so upset I wanted to wound people physically. On the other side. And I said, Lord, I don't think this is for me. Well, the Pregnancy Support Center does the same thing. They have a vision, save the children. They have technical strategy. We're going to set up pregnancy support centers with counselors. So suddenly they have an operational strategy too. They have ultrasounds, operational strategy, strategic strategy. See, it's all there. Do you think that they just came by that? The people that are in charge and understand what it is to make a corporation and make people move and motivate people know this strategy. Vision, strategy, strategic strategy, and operation. They know it. 1, 2, and 3. And all of them have to be in place. But the science can be separated from the facts in its sterility. So that they make sense to our mind, but not motivated by God. And here's what we do. This is the mindset. Even in Christian situations, this is the mindset. And I'll tell you what the mindset should be, but here's the scientific mindset of the vision, tactical strategy, and operational processes. One, diagnose the problem. Observe, formulate a case study. That's number one. Two, analyze what you found, the circumstances. Use statistical and outcome-based analysis. Is that right? I'm looking for Troger on here. Okay, yeah, he says yes. Yes, use statistical analysis. Do you think the pregnancy support center used statistical analysis, like where they should put their centers? Maybe. I don't know. Did they? Probably did. In fact, if they were under New York State requires it. Did you know that? In order for a hospital to be built, they have to do statistical analysis about the demographics of the area, the need for, et cetera, et cetera. And lastly, find solutions that are based on positive outcomes. So all of that sounds really good. You could build a church on this. You could build a denomination on this. And it would work. But is that what we want? That's a big but. Do we want that in itself, in its sterile self? No. We want the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled people, the church as it's supposed to be after Pentecost, to be filled with the Spirit enough to know, even in implementing all those things, that none of them will work without Christ. None of them will make a single bit of difference without the love of God being expressed upon the earth. Because that is ultimately what God was about, even in the very beginning when he said, I am. And the universe exploded into being. But he was there even before. His love was there even before the creation. It just needed to be expressed. That's why they're without excuse. Amen? So you feel pretty good now? Say, oh, I'm in a good place. Yeah, amen. Well, there's another mindset which is really much better than the one I just described, which is just analytical and working processes. There's one that comes with grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And it all goes back, let's go back to Exodus 34. You guys know this. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says, the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed the Lord God. So that means the name of God, the name of God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness and truth are not separable. See that? Maybe you missed that before. Loving kindness and truth. The facts cannot be separated from the loving kindness of our Father in heaven, nor is it meant to. You know, I've been to a lot of scientific lectures and said, wow, this guy really knows what he's talking about. He looked at that graph, could figure it out in a split second, and can explain it so perfectly. Well, a preacher isn't, you know, what's happening here. A preacher isn't about just explaining things perfectly. I try to, but it isn't just about that. It's about trying to understand more deeply how much our Father in heaven loves us. And that can only be expressed what Jesus did on the cross. That can only be expressed what Jesus is doing in our life today. Not just on the cross, but his Spirit filled in us today. How do we know this? Every one of you knows the answer to this. John 10, verse 27. Jessica likes this scripture. My sheep hear my voice. That's number one. You got to hear them, right? What's the point? I pray to God every day. Well, is it just a one-way prayer? Then you're in trouble. My sheep hear my voice. I read the word, so I hear the word. Well, that's part of it. His voice isn't going to depart from that, but it's going to be something very real, tangible to you. We sing that song, A Father to the Orphan. I was crying when we sing that. You know, when I adopted Daphne, I had no idea the implications and the ramifications of that adoption, but I sure do now. The love that a father has for an orphan. It's an awesome love, sacred love, as we all have toward one another. You know, I actually had to repent the other day. Says, I know so many of you so well that I just look at you and say, hi, how you doing? But you know what? I should be looking at you and say, you know, hi, I really love you. I really care for you. Somehow express that. It's not so easy to do that, is it? It's easier when you pray for one another because you've invested time in that person. So let me give you a suggestion. If there's somebody you don't like, start praying for them. You'll begin to love them. And next time you see them, you say, how you doing, really? I want to know because that cost me 3 hours of my week last week. And you woke me up at least six times. My sheep hear my voice. Isn't that good? You don't just hear a voice of facts. You hear the voice of God. You understand the tone of it. You understand the process behind it. And that's how you learn that it's Jesus and not the enemy. I know them, Jesus says, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. Thank you, Jesus. And he's greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one, incidentally. They picked up rocks to kill them. Shouldn't be saying such things. You know, we say stuff here that the world doesn't want to hear either, but oh well. In John 10:5, he says, you know what? It's even stranger than that. He says, a stranger, they will not follow. That means you're going to be tuned in to the tonality of Jesus' voice, not just the facts. He doesn't say, my sheep know the facts. You can memorize what happened on the cross, repeat it, the creed, the doctrine perfectly, and if you don't know what's behind it, you've missed it. Now don't get uncomfortable. I'm almost done. In John 1:14, I've spent a lot of time in John lately. I don't know why. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father. So John is actually making a testimony that he himself has seen this. The Son from the Father, and he says one thing about him. He doesn't say he gave us all the facts. Jesus did give him all the facts. Remember, he said, everything the Father showed me, I gave to you. That's not what he says. He says, full of grace and truth. So truth does not belong to a political party. It doesn't belong to a creed or doctrine. It doesn't even belong to the right way of doing things. Your plan isn't even it. I wouldn't dare get into a car without a plan. I wouldn't dare go diving without a plan. I certainly wouldn't go skydiving without a plan. Plan one, operational one, tactical strategy, parachute. Does parachute work? How do I open the parachute? Etc. What if I black out? Etc. Etc. Does it open up automatically? All those things, right? Wouldn't do it. I still wouldn't do it. It's not that I don't trust God and how he's made the air and parachutes. It's just I don't trust myself. And I know he's given us fear of things for a purpose. Is that right? See, the fear of heights is there to warn you to, like, be careful. Watch your step. You go into a place you shouldn't be. You can feel the Holy Spirit saying, be careful. Yeah. It's not a set of facts. It isn't your strategy. But the Holy Spirit says things like that. Sometimes he says, back off. This isn't for you. You're in trouble. Sometimes he says, go seek your brother right now. Call him up. Find somebody that can pray for you. You don't know what you're doing. The sign of maturity is to be able to do those kinds of things. You say, oh, that must be just a baby in Christ. No. No, no, no. We need each other. God has designed us in the body of Christ to need one another. That's part of our vision, actually, and our strategy, is that we all don't have everything. We all come with a different flavor and a different purpose and a different idea of who God is and how it works out in our life. And it's not a bad thing. So, Peter, how come you're not like me? Or some church says, how can you're not like us? If you don't have our ministry and our vision for missionary, then you're just not doing the right thing. Not necessarily. Your calling is important. How God uses you is you. See, I don't think God called any of you to do an autopsy. Is that right? I had to do almost 3,000 of them. I remember Dale once told me, so you're going to know death in the spirit, just like you know death in the human body. There's a lot of ways the enemy can come. And I said, I don't want to know that. Why would I want to know that? Because it's going to bring life to others. So Garrett's back there saying, I get it. The EMTs definitely get that. You can avoid so much tragedy by seeing what other people are going through and reaching out to them. Even if you don't know how to minister to them, you don't have to give them a list of facts. This is what God did for me. Now, how many times you come to people and it's your ministry side coming forth saying, this is what God does. I've learned all about this. You need to have a vision. You need to revisit that vision. You need a strategy, a technical strategy, and you need an operational plan. You need to have those outcomes come and take a look at the statistics and see if that's happening and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, that's not going to help somebody who's struggling with an addiction. Addiction comes in many ways. Being an enabler is an addiction. Did you know that? People like to be enablers so much because someone else is dependent on them. Well, that's not a good place to be. They should be dependent on Christ. Well, Charles Brown. How many people remember Charles Brown? One, two. He used to come here once in a while. He was one of Dale's friends who was part of the AP conferences, I think, and may have gone. He might have gone to St. Louis, but I'm not sure. But I went down to his church. He is, you know, full gospel believer. He has a beautiful church down in South Carolina. They had prayer booths around this round church that he built, and I was like, just awesome. But he was good. Never mind all that stuff. He was a good preacher. And still is. I love it when good preachers say, if I'm retired now. I don't see that in the Bible. Let me tell you, this is what he said Thursday on Facebook. He says this. I'm going to read it. It says, quote, grace and truth have a face, a personality, which means grace and truth are neither religious abstracts, superstitions, or subject to the whims of the minutes of each succeeding generation. Which everybody thinks they are. Every generation thinks they have the truth. But we have it. Nope. Grace and truth. I got back. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Grace and truth look like our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are present in everything Christ does, everything he says, every reaction he showed, everyone Christ meets, and every subject he taught was never missing from Christ. In Jesus, grace and truth are lived out in perfect balance. He never favored one over the other. They're always together. Remember I said that. When he raised the widow from the, when he raised the widow's dead son, and when he, with a whip in hand, Jesus went and chased the money changers out of the father's house, grace and truth were fully and equally present. That's a hard one to understand. Grace and truth are inseparable in our Lord Jesus. And therefore, grace and truth should be inseparable in all who follow him I'll just read that one again. Grace and truth should be inseparable in all who follow him. So it's not there. It should be. Grace and truth are part of the gifts of his righteousness, which he provided on the cross, as he lives in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful statement. A gift of his righteousness. I never thought of that. And our prayer should be this, he says, Father, perfect in me the grace and truth of Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. Wow. Well, Father, I just ask you, Lord God, to be with us this morning, this week, in this church, in a new dynamic way, to know you in your grace and truth, to bring it forth, even with all of our plans. Nothing wrong with those plans, remember, but they can't be separated from Jesus. And more importantly, from his compassion. And Father, even when you were dying on the cross, Jesus, when you were dying on the cross, and you looked to heaven, and you looked down upon those who were crucifying you, you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And even if they thought they knew what they were doing, they didn't. They couldn't. How could they? But Father, we want to be able to spread that message of love and kindness to this world. So I ask you, Lord, to, even amongst each other, that we would fall in love again. Let's not just say, hi, how you doing? But let's fall in love with each other again. And as we come out of the Zoom system, whatever we want to call it, as we come out of that and begin to be able to do what the scripture says we ought to be doing, is touching one another and praying for one another, not inappropriately, heaven forbid, but touching each other in the spirit, that touch would not be just a physical touch, but it would be a spiritual touch, as you are causing us to grow in love with one another. And because of that, because of our love with you and with one another, we reach out to those who are in trouble this morning that can't even discern what's going on. They know something's wrong, and they need someone to hold them by their hand and bring them into the kingdom, bring them to the cross, bring them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, bring them into a life filled with the Spirit of Christ. We thank you for your word today, Lord God. Let it be our portion. In Jesus' name, amen.